Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight, and we are going to go ahead and jump into some things here, but before we do that, let's have a word of prayer and a couple of announcements as well, but let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I would want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Pray that you would bless the program. Use it for your glory this evening, Lord. We do pray that you would guide us, direct us, help us to lift up and glorify Christ in all that we do. And we do pray that you'd guide us, make sense of what's happening in the world around us as well. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, like I said, I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our website is livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. If you'll go there, you can see a number of things on that site. You can listen to past programs. There's some articles that are linked to there that I've written, some other comments and things, and some other resources, some of our church newsletters. I even got some word searches on there that we've put together, and just a variety of things. And just go to livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And then you can, like I said, link from there over to our church, the Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor. We certainly invite you to come out and visit us, and we'll have more information about that later on in the program as well. But we're going to dive into some things today, and my, what a week it's been. A lot of things happening this past week, of course. The biggest thing, we were all prepared for this, but unless you've been under a rock somewhere, you couldn't have missed the coverage of the Russian invasion of Ukraine this past week. And it has been something to see. Certainly pray for the people of Ukraine. I do believe that that Putin, going into the Ukraine, anticipated things to fall faster than what he's seeing. I'm not saying that it isn't going to fall, but I think he expected to go a little bit faster than what's happening there. But pray for the situation there, and certainly pray for the people. Pray for the people that are there, the military and all, the work that they're doing, and of course, pray for the president there in the Ukraine. He has elected to stay. A number of people have said that they would allow him to come out where he, of the country, and get him out into safety. But he has elected to stay there, and of course, that's not without a substantial risk to himself, obviously, because the Russians, I was listening to a report earlier today where Vladimir Putin had issued a, I guess for lack of a better term, an assassination attempt, or not attempt, order. He's got this group, I think it's called the Wagner Group, and they've used them in various places around the country in terms of around the world in terms of special activities and things like, taking out government officials and such not. But he was getting ready for this. He mobilized a lot of them, brought them in, sent them in, many of them undercover. And apparently there's about 400 in this group of the I think it's almost 2,000, I heard, but there's about 400 of them that are tasked specifically with the assassination of President Zelensky. The other groups are supposed to be going after government officials, because that's part of what Putin's plan is. He wants to decapitate the Ukrainian government, and then he wants to install, I believe, a government that will be loyal to Russia. And that kind of like what he did in Georgia, the Central European Republic of Georgia, some years ago. And of course, he's ruthless in the things that he's doing. Although I guess he's got the hit squads on pause right now, because if you've been noticing, there's supposed to be a peace delegation coming together on the Ukrainian-Belarusian border. And they're going to do this, and Russia wants a new regime in the Ukraine, and the Ukraine wants Russia out of the Ukraine. I'm not so sure that either one is going to give, so I don't hold out too many high hopes for the result of the peace negotiation. But they are talking, and supposedly the hit squads are on hold until after this takes place. And, one thing that's come of this, I really do hope that, and I've known some people, some good people, who really believe that Putin is a born-again Christian. I've heard people give reasons for it. I've heard people defend it. And I really do hope that the things that we've been seeing in this past week have kind of maybe brought to some people around to more reality. President Putin, I do not believe, is a born-again Christian. I think he's a ruthless, bloodthirsty thug. In order to be a lieutenant colonel in the old KGB during the old USSR days, Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, otherwise known as the Soviet Union, to get into the KGB, and certainly to rise in the ranks like he did, he had to be an avowed atheist. And how he could have been a Christian and claimed to be an atheist and risen up in the ranks of the KGB. And then, of course, after the fall of the Soviet Union, the breakup of the Soviet Union, into various independent countries, Russia, Ukraine, Kazakhstan, Belarus, Latvia, Estonia, Lithuania, and Georgia, and others, he managed to seize power. And he's a very corrupt individual. Russia right now is a very corrupt state, ruled by oligarchs who are enriching themselves at the expense of their fellow Russians, and they're plundering the country. And Putin is the chief of the oligarchs. He is the worst of the worst. And I do not at all, and never have, held to the idea that just because Putin takes a stand against homosexuality, abortion, and is pro-marriage, et cetera, I do not pretend for a minute that he's a born-again Christian. He has seized upon some of the positions and the nationalism of the Russian Orthodox Church, and I think it's mostly just in order to consolidate his hold on Russia. He has done everything he can to hold power there. And even before he came to power, he was a bloodthirsty individual. Well, I don't want to spend all my time talking about him, but certainly this is a thing that we need to pray about. People are wondering what's happening there, and a lot of it we're not going to know until after the fact, but we do pray for peace. We do pray for the Ukrainian people. We do pray that somehow that the war will come to an end. But in the meanwhile, we also know, and we've talked about this in past programs, that there's coming a day when Russia will lead a coalition of nations, and much of that including the old Soviet Union, which would include Ukraine and others, Kazakhstan and different places, as well as Georgia and different places, that they will have an alliance with Turkey. And it looks like Germany, according to Ezekiel chapter 38, Gomer of Ezekiel 38, and also Iran and other nations in Africa that are going to come against Israel. Well, here's the interesting thing, and a lot of people have missed sight of this, but along with everything that's going on right now in the Ukraine and the war that's happening there, Russia is winding up a major military exercise or series of exercises in the Middle East. They have moved one of the largest Russian naval deployments to the Mediterranean Sea since the Cold War. They've deployed long-range nuclear-capable Tu-22 M3 bombers, as well as a contingent of MiG-31 fighter jets, which can carry the latest Kinzhal hypersonic cruise missiles to their air base there in Syria. And, of course, the naval base that they have there, or I should say the port, the Syrian port of Tartus, that they have been building up into a major Russian naval base. And they are really, really building up their presence there. Of course, under Biden, the United States has really kind of become a lesser power in the world, and certainly in the Middle East. And so many of the countries in the Middle East are looking more to Russia, more to China than they are to us. And so Russia is using these events to build up its forces in Syria. And of course, that is something that dovetails with Ezekiel chapter 38. And just recently, Russia stated that the Golan Heights, which, of course, if you're familiar with the area of Israel and the topography there, the Golan Heights is extremely crucial to the security of Israel. If you're on the Golan Heights, which is up in the northern part of the country, it's a disputed area with Syria, and it's elevation is such that you can look down on much of Israel. And a lot of people forget how small Israel really is. It's not a very big nation land-wise. It was originally under the Balfour Declaration in the early 1900s, the Jewish homeland that was being set up in the Middle East when they were establishing the borders of a number of countries after World War I, after the fall of the Axis powers, of which the Ottoman Empire was one. The Ottoman Empire broke up, and the European powers essentially divided up the Middle East. They created a homeland for the Jews that included the area of present-day Israel as well as present-day Jordan. And they also established the borders for Syria and Lebanon and Egypt, and set up the nation of Iraq and all these other areas that they put together. And of course, the Arabs were not happy with an Israeli home, a Jewish homeland, and so they were fighting and making attacks and everything. And so the British, under pressure to give up land for peace, they gave away about three-quarters of what was called British Palestine, that was to be the Jewish homeland. They gave about three-quarters of it up to form the country of Transjordan, and that would be the area on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And, of course, that became the what we call today Jordan. There's no ethnic Jordanians. They're Arab peoples. The Bible, this was the area where Moab and Ammon and Edom and some others existed in this area, but as well as Israel, the Jewish people. And so we have this Jewish state that was shrunk down to about a quarter of its original area that was set aside for it. And of course, there still was a lot of Arab unrest. Land for peace did not work, and so they were going to partition what was left even smaller. And the Jewish people there after World War II realized that under the UN plan to shrink them down even further, that it would be a completely undefendable state. And so before the UN could act, they declared their independence, their sovereignty, and we have the nation of Israel today. Well, Jordan and other Arab countries immediately attacked, and Jordan was able to capture what we call the West Bank territories, and Syria had control of the Golan Heights. And of course, Jordan also captured much of Jerusalem. Well, Israel later got the land back, but getting further away from where I was going with the Golan Heights, though, I wanted to point out with the Golan Heights, the topography is the elevation of the Golan Heights allows an army that's in the Golan Heights to really rain down fire on much of northern Israel. It's the Sea of Galilee's down there, and Nazareth and Haifa on the coast, and it's all the way down to Tel Aviv. It's all below them and laid out below them. So the Golan Heights strategically is extremely important to the safety and security of Israel. Well, Russia has now declared that the Golan Heights, in their opinion, does not belong to Israel. It should be a part of Syria. Kind of interesting, isn't it? They're amassing large military force in Syria, and they're now starting to express their opinion that this territory doesn't belong to Israel. Now, that should sound familiar, because that's kind of what Putin did when he took the Crimean Peninsula from Ukraine back in, I believe it was 2014. They moved in and they claimed that some of the Russian population and others were being mistreated, and they went in to provide safety, and then he just annexed it and said that this territory should have belonged to Russia. And then, of course, just most recently, had the eastern provinces in Ukraine, and I'm not going to try and pronounce the names right now, but in the Russian population that was there. And so Putin again has used this as an excuse to go into the Ukraine. This is what he does. This is how he bent Georgia to his will, and Chechnya, and other places. And so it looks like he's setting himself up into position where he could do a similar thing, you know, just helping Syria out, of course. But of course, God is going to put the brakes on him before too long, because there's other things that have to happen. We've talked about the Psalm 83 battle, which will wind up with the destruction of Egypt, Jordan, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, and quite likely a portion of Iran. That's why they're not mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38. Well, we might be able to get into some of that maybe a little later, or maybe at another time, but Russia certainly is positioning themselves so that one day they will be on the border of Israel and able to lead this consortium that's identified in Ezekiel 38 into an attempt to invade Israel. But of course, God prevents that as well, if you read Ezekiel 38. That's another story that we'll save for a later time. Like I said, I wanted to go through some of this stuff. We see what's happening in the world today. It is a dangerous world in which we live. One thing that it's kind of a mixed blessing, especially if you're Ukrainian, is that when the Soviet Union broke up, the Ukraine, along with Belarus and Kazakhstan, were home to some of the Soviet Union's nuclear missile forces. And so Ukraine quickly found itself a nuclear power along with Belarus and Kazakhstan. And there was a memorandum that was agreed to, the United States, Great Britain, Russia, as well as The Ukraine, for instance, entered into what's called the Budapest Memorandum. And the Budapest Memorandum basically was what convinced Belarus, Kazakhstan, and Ukraine to move their nuclear arsenal into Russia. Ukraine was actually became the world's third largest nuclear arsenal. They inherited something like 176 intercontinental ballistic missile complexes, so 44 strategic bombers and some 2,000 strategic nuclear warheads. And that's a pretty sizable arsenal. I think Russia right now has some 6,000 missiles or something like that. And we've got a little less than that. I think a little over 5,000 or something. I'm not sure the exact numbers. But Ukraine, along with Belarus and Kazakhstan, relinquished their nuclear arsenal to Russia, and they entered into the Treaty on the Non-Proliferation of Nuclear Weapons. But the Budapest Memorandum, guaranteed the security of the Ukraine. It was, of course, the former Russian President Boris Yeltsin, along with our President Bill Clinton at the time, British Prime Minister John Major at the time, and the Ukrainian President Kuchma. And they ratified the Budapest Memorandum on December 5th, 1994, and Russia promised the Ukraine that they would respect the independence and sovereignty in the existing borders of the Ukraine, and that they would refrain from the threat or use of force against the territorial integrity or political independence of Ukraine. And it wasn't but 20 years later when Putin came to power and annexed in Crimea, violated the sovereignty and the borders of the Ukraine, used force and the threat of force against the territorial integrity and political independence of Ukraine. And so he violated this treaty, this memorandum, and he's violated it again going in into Ukraine. So certainly pray for this part of the world. And again, as I said, hopefully there's nobody out there who's still convinced that Putin is a born-again Christian. He shows no evidence of it. In my opinion, he's a bloodthirsty, murderous thug. And sorry to be so vague about that, but at any rate, do continue to pray for that part of the world. It has great potential to spill over into other areas of the world. And I said it kind of a mixed blessing had Ukraine still retained its nuclear weapons. Of course, you might argue that Russia would have never invaded them, but had they had an invasion with both of them nuclear armed, we could have seen a regional nuclear exchange potentially. So it's still dangerous. And of course, Putin went on the air after the invasion was made public, and he basically threatened the West or anybody that would stand up to him with not without it, where I guess he didn't exactly say it, but he certainly very strongly implied that he would use nuclear weapons against people who are interfering with this. So pray for the world. Pray for this situation. The Bible says you'll hear wars and rumors of wars, but we're not to be discouraged. We know that God has a plan. So don't be discouraged over this, and keep looking up and waiting for that the shout and the trumpet and the call to come up hither for those who are born again. If you are not saved, this is a time to make sure of your salvation, to investigate these claims, investigate the gospel message, and make sure of your salvation. What we see happening now is nothing compared to what will be happening worldwide during the tribulation period. And you don't have to be there if you'll put your faith in Christ before those things happen. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and you can give us a call tonight, toll free, 888-677-9673. And I believe we've got Nancy who's waiting the longest. We'll grab Nancy here. Nancy, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. I really appreciate you taking my call, and I really enjoy your Bible study party.
Thank you.
And, you know, that just last week we were concentrating, or at least I was, on Trudeau as being like a bully dictator. And now this week it's Putin. When you said that some people think he's a born-again Christian, but one of the requirements of the KJB is to declare yourself an atheist,
mm-hmm.
wouldn't Matthew 10:33 apply? I don't have it exactly, but whosoever denies you before men, then Jesus said he will deny you before God. So if you deny your faith in front of a big group, then Jesus will deny you before God. So, I mean, I don't think there's any possibility that Putin could be a born-again Christian, but just that one Bible verse and the requirement of the KJB to declare yourself an atheist, I think just that one thing would be proof, you know, there. So, yeah. And then another question I had was, I was asking you for an example in the Bible of mm-hmm. Bill, who was being, you know, such a horrible dictator, so, like you say, rigorous. And you said that Pharaoh would be a good Bible example. Now, would you say Pharaoh would be a good Bible example for Putin also, or can you think of another dictator in the Bible that would represent Putin or be comparable?
Yeah, that's a kind of a good question. I one of the comes to my mind, I think, might be Sennacherib, maybe, perhaps, the Assyrian, or perhaps Nebuchadnezzar. Very expansionist. Now, they weren't atheists like Putin professed to be, but, you know, they worshiped false gods. But they certainly, and Sennacherib probably more so than Nebuchadnezzar, because I was thinking about when he surrounded Jerusalem, remember? And he said, listen, why don't you surrender to me and come out, and I'll move your people around to different places, and I'll put them on horses, and, you know, and this, that, and the other. But if you don't, I'm going to come in and destroy you. And, of course, you know, remember the story. Isaiah relates it as well. And, trying to think of the king's name, Hezekiah, I believe it was, King Hezekiah.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, he
mm-hmm.
prayed to God, and God basically, in the middle of the night, smote the army, and they returned in defeat back to Assyria. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. so I think more than I think about it, I think I would go with Sennacherib, perhaps, on that one.
Oh, okay. Thank you very much. So will you answer my question? So we probably have other callers, but I really appreciate your wisdom on this.
Yeah, and you know, when you look at this, and let me go back to Putin with his, supposedly being a Christian and all. I believe his mother was a Russian Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, and supposedly had him baptized in the Russian Orthodox Church. Now, of course, it's not a scriptural baptism. We know what scriptural baptism is. It's not, I think, the Orthodox immerse like the Bible instructs, but they immerse infants not upon profession of faith, but the parents bring them. Just in the Catholic mm-hmm. Church, of course, sprinkles them. And the infant, mm-hmm. the child, makes no profession of faith. The child doesn't even really know mm-hmm. what's going on. And were it not for pictures or somebody telling them, they probably wouldn't know what happened. And of course, we know that baptism in the Bible was something that is done upon your profession of faith. In fact, when I baptize somebody, I ask them for a profession of faith, and they profess mm-hmm. their belief in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then upon mm-hmm. their profession of faith, we immerse them in the water, because, of course, that's what the word baptism means. It doesn't mean mm-hmm. sprinkle. That's a whole other word. It means to mm-hmm. immerse under the water, to cover, and to emerge out of the water. And mm-hmm. that if you soak somebody under the water, dump somebody under the water, and they've not made a profession of faith, then they're not baptized. And so it doesn't matter what his mother did to him. And then, of course, like I said, he had to deny Christ be an atheist to be in the KGB. Hey, we're out of time on this half. Stay tuned.
Thank you.
Got another half hour to go. Thanks.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll be able to stick with us. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'd love to hear from you tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call. And of course, we're brought to you tonight by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, where I'm the pastor. And you can find out more about us at our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can link to our website for the church as well. And also, we're brought to you tonight by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can find East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights at 4889 Turney Road. That's 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. Let them know you heard about them here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. All right, well, we're going to get back to our program here this evening. And we have, I believe, Frank waiting for us on the phone. Frank, welcome to the program tonight.
Hey, thank you, Pastor Al.
Can Hi, good evening.
Okay?
Good evening. Doing well. Here, I can hear you. I can hear you fine.
Hey, you're a blessing. Hey, just a quick reminder to people out there. You know, Satan is always looking for a patsy and a fall guy.
Oh, yes.
It's been ever since the Garden of Eden. When he deceived Eve and tempted Eve, and the fall of Adam and Eve, and Cain, you know, God warning Cain,
right?
You know, about his life. You know, Satan's always looking for a path to being a fall guy.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, he is the tempter, and he goes to and fro throughout all the earth. So I just wanted to remind everybody about that. I'll let you go.
Okay, yeah. Well, I was going to say, building on what you said, look at Judas. You know, there if you think go. About that, what a patsy Judas was in the long run, wasn't he?
Yeah.
And
Satan made him a patsy and a fall guy.
Yeah, and the Antichrist, even, the beast of Revelation, you know, he's kind of left holding the bag. I mean, Satan does get his in the end at the Great White Throne Judgment, but you're absolutely right to remind us these people are used by the devil for the devil's purposes, and he throws them away. He abandons them. He discards them when he's through. And
thank you, Pat.
Yes.
I'll let you get back to a more serious phone call.
All right. Well, thank you, Frank. I appreciate that bit of information. That was a good point, very good point for us tonight. And you are listening to Live with Pastor Al, Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. We've got Terry waiting patiently for us as well. Terry, welcome to the program tonight.
Good evening, Pastor Al.
Good evening. I was going to say, since last week, your prime minister there in Canada has kind of been more regulated to the back pages.
Yeah, that's kind of strange, eh?
Yeah, well, you know,
they did do their job. Actually.
Yeah, yeah, and I saw that he revoked the emergency declaration too, didn't he?
Right.
So maybe there's some hope up there in Canada yet, isn't there?
Yeah, so. I got to stand up for them though, for Canada. You know, we're not a dictating country.
No, that's the well. What it is, it's the people of Canada that stood up, and I believe it's Christians in Canada that were praying, and hopefully Christians in America and around the world praying for Canada.
If Trudeau was a dictator, you know, Canada, you know, Canadian people would have no say whatsoever.
Yeah, so I think he kind of overplayed his hand, perhaps. I don't know, but we do know where everything is going eventually, because Trudeau, Prime Minister in Canada, as well as the Prime Minister of Australia, the Prime Minister of New Zealand, Biden here in America, Nancy Pelosi, Speaker of the House, number of other people here in the United States and in Canada and elsewhere in the world are all members of the World Economic Forum. And of course, the goal of the World Economic Forum is a globalist society, and they're in the midst of their great reset, where they want to collapse the world's economy, introduce a digital economy. You know, you think about the banks that were shut down and monies that were confiscated in Canada here in the last couple of weeks. Imagine if all of your money was digital, what they could have done.
It's coming to that.
Well, yeah, and that's
no doubt.
That's where they're headed.
Society.
Yeah, that's
into a cashless society,
and
what God said.
Yeah, and you know, that's what's really ultimately needed when you look at what the Antichrist does and the false prophet do in Revelation 13, when they introduce the mark of the beast that no man can buy or sell without that mark. It'll be very possible to do it. And yeah, one thing that's interesting, and just thought of this as we were talking about it, when the Bible talks about that happening, we know that as they're rounding up, trying to identify Christians, people who come to Christ during the tribulation period, and executing them if they will not receive the mark of the beast. This is halfway through the 7-year tribulation period. So that means there's 3.5 years to go of the tribulation. How do these people survive without taking the mark during that time? And to me, it suggests that there's going to be some kind of underground economy that develops in the world. And what's interesting is when people were talking about this digital currency and the threat of the World Economic Forum through their Great Reset to collapse the world's monetary systems, and so that they can bring it back in their desired fashion, that a lot of people on the right have been talking about the need to develop an alternate economy. And maybe that's setting some of the groundwork for the underground economy that will allow these people to survive, because when it's essentially a death sentence to buy and sell without the mark, there has to be some kind of underground economy going.
He says that he'll cause both great and small to receive this mark.
Yes.
That's why I believe that the church has to be taken first, because the
church
can't receive that mark.
Exactly. In fact, in Revelation chapter 14, where it describes the lake of fire, and it says in verse 9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." And the implication here is that to get the mark, you're going to worship him as God.
Right. And that's what people will do.
Yes. And
without even you know, they're worshiping him now.
Yeah. And in chapter 13, you see the false prophet who is encouraging people to bow down and worship the image of the beast. And if you don't, you'll be put to death. And I think this corresponds to what over in 2 Thessalonians, remember where in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the son of perdition, he's called the man of sin, which is, of course, is the same as the beast or the Antichrist. He enters into the temple, which has to be rebuilt, and declares himself to be God. He shows himself as God. And that also corresponds to Daniel chapter 9, where the prince of the people who come, who is the Antichrist, he commands the oblations and the sacrifices to cease at the midpoint of the tribulation. So it all ties together there. So certainly
controversy about that too.
Yeah.
A lot of people have eschatology all mixed up.
Yeah. But you know, he's going to fool people in the beginning. He's going to attempt to, which something we were talking about at church and in our Bible study is I've read a number of things, and I'm sure some of the people listening, and maybe you yourself have seen some of these things, where some of the rabbis over in Israel are claiming that the Messiah is here now. And some of them are even claiming that they've met the Messiah. Have you heard any of that?
Is that a possibility?
Well, here's the thing. Think about this. If these rabbis are claiming the Messiah is here now, and they're claiming that they've met the Messiah and that he's going to reveal himself at the right time. Think about this. If they were meeting the real Messiah, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ would not be saying, "I'm going to reveal myself at the right time." He'd be telling them to be born again. He would be telling them, "You need a second birth." You would be telling them what he told Nicodemus, the rabbi in John chapter 3, a man that you must be born again. That's what he'd be telling them. He would be presenting himself as the Messiah and claiming that they had rejected him, their forefathers had rejected him, and they need to accept him and proclaim him. He wouldn't be telling them, "When the right time comes, I'll reveal myself." But think of it this way. If we're as close to the end times as we believe that we are, it would be likely that the Antichrist, the false Messiah, is in the world today, and perhaps that's who they're meeting. They're meeting somebody who claims and will claim to be the Messiah, who will claim to be God in the flesh, and they're being told, "I can't reveal myself just yet, but at the right time, I'll reveal myself." And it may well be that he's actually the false Christ, the false Messiah, who is getting people ready to receive him, because he's going to attempt to get people to believe that he is God in the flesh, that he is the Christ, because that's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says. He says that he, in verse 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4, he says that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So
how's that possible? Yeah, that's got to be possible, because a lot of people don't believe that.
Yeah.
Surprisingly.
But if this is true and we're that close, then it may well be that there's an individual, and it would make sense. It would make sense that this individual would be active in world politics today. I'm not going to try and name names or make guesses. I have some suspicions about certain individuals, but I'm not going to get into that right now. But when we really ultimately probably won't know until a certain event takes place, and that also is indicated there by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says in verse 6, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." So he will be revealed in his time, but he's being held back. He says in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." The word translated letteth, And also for let, is the same word for withholdeth. We don't typically use letteth and let as restraint or hindrance, but it's still, if you look it up in the dictionary, it still has that definition. We usually use it in the terms of to release, to allow, but you'll see it in legal documents without let or hindrance. And so this is the sense that it's being used here. The mystery of iniquity is working in the world, but it is being hindered. It's being held back until the right time. And then he says in verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And so that wicked, that is the Antichrist, that is the man of sin. That's what he said in verse number 3, where he said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." But this is being hindered right now, and what is holding it back? What is holding back the mystery of iniquity? What is preventing that wicked from being revealed? Well, it's the Spirit of God who's working through believers, isn't it?
That's right.
And when
until that spirit is taken away,
right?
So the spirit is taken away, then the man of sin shall be revealed.
Exactly, because that which is hindering him is taken out of the way, and the Spirit of God is not going to be taken out of the way without us, because he's in us. When somebody puts their faith in Christ, this is what people don't fully appreciate. The moment that you put your faith in Christ as your Savior, and he forgives you of your sins and gives you eternal life with him, the Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart. The Bible says you're sealed until the day of redemption. He said that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if he's taken out of the way, we've got to go with him. And how
we don't
does
have the Spirit of God? We don't belong to him,
right? And how does the Spirit of God work in the world today? Well, he works through believers. We're called to be salt and light, and we go out into the world trying to make a difference. We bring light into a spiritually dark place. We bring the light of Christ with us, and we hopefully point people to Christ. They can see their sin, they can see their false religion, and they can come to Christ, and they can be saved. And then we're also salt. Salt retards spoilage, and it also brings flavor, and that's what we're supposed to be doing in society, retarding the moral decay that's around us, and hopefully bringing some flavor to the society around us. But when we cease those ministries, cease that work, then, you know, the wicked can be revealed. And so we're caught up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about it, the trumpet sounding.
I'm going to share that with you.
Yeah, and I mean, we're caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that this mortal puts on immortality, this corruptible puts on incorruption. And we're changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, he says, and we're caught up to be with him. And then that wicked can be revealed. And I was going to point out, we were talking about the rabbis who are claiming that they're meeting with the Messiah in Israel. When it describes the wicked being revealed here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says in verse 9, even him who, talking about the Antichrist, the man of sin, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So he's going to deceive people, isn't he?
Yep.
I mean,
one thing about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4,
mm-hmm.
About the Lord, It says first the dead in Christ shall rise.
Yes.
It doesn't say anything about the unbelievers. It's talking about the dead in Christ.
Yeah, and what that's talking about. I'm sorry, I missed what you said.
And then the name which will remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air.
Right, and this happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, like he said in 1 Corinthians. But what happens is, if you look at that carefully, because there are some people who, again, they misunderstand the scriptures, and Seventh-day Adventists in particular, they teach what's called soul sleep. They teach that when you die, you sleep in the grave until you hear the trumpet sound and you're woke up, and then you're caught up first, and then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord are caught up. But if you look at 1 Thessalonians 4 carefully here, it says, in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also will God bring with him. Now, think about that. These are the dead in Christ, as he's going to bring with him. And then it says in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, people who misunderstand or do not know what the scripture says, they say, well, that's a contradiction. How can he bring them with him and then they rise first, implying they're not with him? Some people try to rationalize and say, well, he catches them up out of the grave first and then they come with him. Well, that's not what it says. It says he comes from heaven bringing the dead in Christ with him. And the way to understand this is that we are a three-part being. We've talked about this before, body, soul, and spirit. And when we die, the soul and the spirit of the believer are separated from the body. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it is, that absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. So the spirit and the soul of the believer go into the Lord's presence in heaven. The body, on the other hand, goes into the grave. So what we see happening here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, it's the spirit and soul of the believing dead, the dead in Christ. They come back, soul and spirit, and then the trumpet of the Lord sounds, and the dead in Christ, that means their bodies are raised incorruptible. Soul and spirit are reunited with that body. That takes place before we're caught up to be with him. And then immediately after that happens, as he says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that's where, as he says over in 1 Corinthians 15, this mortal puts on immortality, this corruptible puts on incorruption. And so when you understand the scriptures and you understand the three-part makeup of man, body, soul, and spirit, death occurs for the believer, body goes into the grave, the soul and spirit are separated from the body and go into the presence of the Lord. When the Lord returns with what we call the rapture, the catching away the believers, the soul and the spirit of the dead in Christ come with him. He brings them with him and then resurrects their bodies, puts them back together in that fashion, completes them, and then we which are alive and remain are caught up, and we too are changed, and we are now with the Lord, never to be separated from him. So exciting things when we think about it, isn't it?
Yeah, and it says, wherefore comfort one another.
Exactly. And there is great comfort in this. And really, you shouldn't stop reading at the end of chapter 4, because as we go into chapter 5, this all pertains. It's all very much a part of that. And as he continues on down, he says in chapter 5, verse number 8, he says, but let us who are of the day, talk about believers, be sober, meaning, you know, be serious minded, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not caught up to wrath. I mean, we're not appointed unto wrath, but instead we're caught up. We avoid the wrath to come. And then again, he says in verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So there's great comfort in this. He also said we're supposed to be watching.
I'm not talking about the second coming either. I thought I'd throw that in.
Yeah, this is talking about the catching of the way of the believers here. Prior to the tribulation, prior to the wrath of God coming on the world. And the only way that you can be a part of this is to put your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's why we implore people, if you've not put your faith in Christ, if you've not been born again, as the Bible says, investigate the gospel message, confess your sin before the Lord, believe that Jesus Christ died and paid for your sins with his own blood. He was buried, and then he rose again the third day, victorious over sin and death. If you'll do that, you'll be caught up at this time as well. Well, we're out of time. I want to thank you for listening. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com.